Smart kid, huh? Good morning. Good to see you today. Well, hope that you're having a good Christmas season so far. Back in 1897, a little girl asked her dad to level with her and to tell her whether or not there really is a Santa Claus. She was struggling with doubts because her friends at school were telling her, nah, Santa Claus doesn't exist, and she really wanted to know. So her dad passed the buck and suggested that she write a letter to the New York Sun, which was a prominent newspaper at the time. He said, if you see it in the sun, you know that it's so. And so Virginia O'Hanlon took her dad's advice and wrote to the paper. The paper's response to Virginia and her question was put together by an editor by the name of Francis Church. This is a picture up there right there. And his editorial was entitled, Yes, Virginia, There Really Is a Santa Claus. And today, over 110 years after that editorial appeared, it is still the most reprinted editorial ever to run in any newspaper printed in the English language in the world. All to convince a little girl that there really is a Santa Claus, even if only from a metaphorical standpoint. Well, this morning, I'm not here to wreck anyone's harmless family customs, but I will tell you that if you are going to spend your time trying to convince your child or anybody else about something having to do with Christmas, I can show you a much better use of your time and effort. Something much better, and in some ways, far more challenging, and certainly infinitely more meaningful and rewarding than believing in a bearded old fat guy in a red suit. Something that's at the very heart of the Christmas story. A part that skeptics scoff at and doubters stumble at more than anything else. Something that requires far more faith than believing in the story of the angels or the wise men or the star that appeared in the east. And yet without it, none of those things would matter at all. Today's message is entitled, Yes, Virginia, There Really Is a Virgin Birth. You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. We have the scripture passage printed on there, which comes to us from Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. We'll also have it up on the screen. Luke chapter 1 is our scripture text for today, and we begin at verse 26. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Help me out in the yellow words. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. A virgin conception and birth. It's never happened to any other human. And if it really did happen in the case of Jesus, then he truly is unique among all the humans that have lived on the face of the planet. And if it actually did happen, we really can believe in a God who visited this planet in the person of Jesus, a God who cares about us, a God big enough to answer our problems and our needs. Imagine how hard it was for Mary to believe. Our main idea today, the one thing that kind of sums up everything that I'm going to be saying, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, is this. Confront your doubts with the truth of the virgin birth. That's what we're going to be doing here this morning. We're going to look at three barriers to really believing. Three barriers. And the first one is your fears. Your fears. Mary's first reaction to the angel was a very natural reaction. We're told in verse 29 that Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words. The idea that God exists somewhere out there might not be all that threatening, just that in and of itself, but to actually experience a supernatural visitation from an angel of God, that's God invading your personal space. That's God up close. What does he want? Why is he coming to me? Have I done something wrong? Am I in trouble? Is this really happening, or am I just going crazy? You might think it would be cool to have this kind of thing happen to you. Now at last you can say that you've seen the supernatural with your own eyes. You've heard it with your own ears. No mistake. You can tell your friends, I know it. This happened to me. But I assure you that if this had happened to any of us, we would be terrified. How do I know that? Because terror is the response to everyone in the Bible who is confronted with an angel of God. In fact, one of the first things an angel always has to say to a person when he appears to that person is the same thing that he said to Mary. Do not be afraid. That's what an angel always says. Do not be afraid. Must be necessary. Notice how Gabriel reassures Mary. He says in verse 30, you have found favor with God. As if to say, it's cool, Mary, don't worry. You're not in trouble. You're not going to get zapped. Everything's all right. In fact, God really likes you. He has something great for you, something extra special. The Greek word that's translated favor here in this verse actually means grace. It means God's undeserved kindness. It means that God has decided to do something super kind to Mary. Not because she deserves it, but because he just loves her. And he wants to do something real special, real kind to her. God comes to us, folks, in the same way. Because Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross, God is satisfied that justice has been done and your sin has been paid for. And so because of Jesus, God can look on us kindly and with favor. He comes to us with grace rather than with anger. But you know, if you're the type of person that runs from God and rejects and turns away from His grace, then God remains scary and terrifying. Because in your sins, you really do have something to fear from God. See, it all depends on your response to God as to whether or not you have something to fear from Him, or whether you can respond with joy to Him. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 10, just for example. These are the words of Jesus. Look at what He says. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So here, Jesus says, watch out. Don't be afraid of people, you know, just the serial killer. All he can do is destroy your body. If you really want to be afraid of somebody, be afraid of God, because He can throw you into hell. And so that's on the one hand. And yet, look how He follows that up. For the person who receives God, look at what He says. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Well, first He tells you to be afraid, and then He tells you not to be afraid. Well, He's not contradicting Himself. He's saying it depends on where you're at in receiving what God has for you. Fear doesn't have to be a barrier. It depends on you. But if you're running from God, you're asking for a fearful encounter with Him. If you've studied philosophy in college, you'll recognize the name of this man, A.J. Ayer. He was a heavyweight champion of philosophy. He was a devout atheist, one of the most prominent philosophers of the 20th century. And yet, Ayer himself reports that he had a personal encounter with a being that sounds very much, from his description, like God. It happened as Ayer was suffering from a severe bout with pneumonia and his heart stopped. Ayer apparently had what we commonly call a near-death experience. A person dies, their vital signs are absent, and then they're later revived. But when the person comes back, they report having seen different things. After Ayer was revived, he reports that it was a very vivid experience. Those are his words exactly. He says, I was confronted by a red light, exceedingly bright, and also very painful, even when I turned away from it. I was aware that this light was responsible for the government of the universe. But I also had the motive of finding a way to extinguish the painful light. Ayer adds that two other creatures were present who were said to be in charge of space. When Ayer was revived, he was shaken by the experience, but he stubbornly maintained his atheism. If you're running from God, God is fearful. But the good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. Because of the cross, because of Jesus, God comes to us the way he came to Mary, via the angel, with undeserved kindness, offering it to us. Have you been resisting God? Wanting to run your life your way rather than his? If so, you indeed have a lot to fear from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. He loves you. Yes, Virginia, there is a virgin birth. The second barrier to really believing, point number two on your outline, is your limitations. Larry King, the famous CNN talk show host, was once asked that if he could interview anybody throughout all of human history, who would he want to interview? His answer, Jesus Christ. And then the questioner followed up by saying, well, what would you want to ask him? King replied, I would ask him if he was indeed virgin born. And then he said, the answer to that question would define history for me. King was right. If Jesus really was virgin born, everything else that the Gospels report about him makes sense, that he would have the kind of life that the Gospels report. It becomes believable. And if that's the case, then there really is a God who loves us and wants to save us. And there really is a heaven and a hell. And it's all true because God has put his stamp of approval on Jesus. And yet, the virgin birth is a lot to swallow, isn't it? When a Christian denomination or a Christian school is starting to drift away from biblical Christianity, one of the very first things to go is belief in the virgin birth of Christ. In the time of the early church, the first few centuries of the church, critics of Christianity laughed and scoffed at the idea and even began circulating a story that Jesus' true father was a Roman soldier who had a liaison with Mary. Going further back, there's evidence in the New Testament itself that Jesus endured lots of cruel comments and snickers from the town folk and others who considered him to be a bastard. Joseph himself, Mary's husband-to-be, we find in the Gospel of Matthew, didn't believe her story and had decided to not go through with the marriage until an angel appeared to him to assure him of the truth. Now, I don't know about you, but if it had been me, that appearance of the angel would have to be pretty convincing for me, because I don't think I would have had a hard time with the story too. But you know, the very first doubter of the story was not the townspeople, not the critics of Christianity, not Joseph, but Mary. Mary herself had a hard time with this. Look at verse 34 again. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Mary asked the same question everyone else has asked ever since. How can a woman who's never been with a man conceive a child and give birth? From everything we know, that is impossible. But the one problem with these doubts, understandable as they may be, is that they fail to take into account one very important fact, and that is the existence of an almighty God. The angel Gabriel put it very nicely in verse 37. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Someone has said that the toughest verse to believe in the whole Bible is the first four words in the book of Genesis, the very, very beginning. In the beginning, God. If that's true, if you can believe that, then the rest is believable. You see, if there is only a clock, but there is no clock maker, then very obviously the clock can perhaps run, but it can't be changed. It can't be modified to work a different way. But if there is a clock maker, then the clock can be modified to work differently by the clock maker. But without a clock maker, all you have is the clock and its limitations. Not to mention the question that how did the clock get there in the first place? But if you acknowledge the clock maker, a whole new universe of possibilities are present. And so the question is, do we just have a clock, the universe? Or is there also a clock maker? And I think if you look at the evidence for that, it's very compelling that there is indeed a clock maker. When you acknowledge God, all things are possible, including a virgin birth. Often we only look at our limitations. We look at ourselves, the clocks, and we get discouraged and we get depressed and we look anxious and fearful and angry and disillusioned because we're not taking into account the clockmaker who can repair the broken clock. What limitation in your life are you hung up with? Every so often, a hurting person will say to me, you know, I feel so unworthy. I'm too unworthy to ever be loved by God. I'm too unworthy for me to ever give God anything or serve God. And usually the person is pretty surprised when I answer, you know, you're right. You are. Because the expected response is, no, 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 don't say that. Of course you're worthy. And then followed up with a hearty attempt to raise the person's self-esteem, right? But this is not Christianity, folks. Christianity teaches us that we're not worthy. The Bible says that we're all sinners. That's why we need a Savior. The hardest thing to convince the typical unbeliever of is not that Jesus really lived or died or even rose from the dead or even was virgin born. The toughest thing to convince the person of a person like that is that he's a sinner who stands condemned before God, that he's not good enough to measure up to heaven, that he's a sinner, that he's headed for an eternal hell, and that he needs a Savior. You know, our sinfulness is the one thing about Christianity that is empirically demonstrable every single day. Every day we make mistakes. Every day we see on the news evidence that we live in a sinful world. And yet, it's the toughest thing to convince ourselves of. We are blind to our biggest limitation. And yet, unless you wake up to it, you can't be saved. But the good news is that God loves you despite all your limitations, all of my limitations. And he has made a way to make you worthy. through the worthiness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the main reason Jesus came, to die for you on the cross and to be raised from the dead so that you can be saved. Mary wasn't blind to this. Later in the same chapter, she says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Do you know that Mary had a Savior? Mary is often thought of as the most virtuous woman who ever lived. And yet Mary herself says that she had a Savior. Well, you don't need a Savior unless you have something to be saved from. And that's sin. You know, there's an old poem called "The Touch of the Master's Hand." I don't usually recite poetry in my sermons, so I'll just tell you the story. It's about an old violin that was up for auction one day. Battered and scarred, no one considered it to be worth anything, or not much at that rate. So the auctioneer just held it up and he said, "Who'll give me a dollar for this? Maybe two, maybe three." No takers. No one even considered it worth a dollar. But then from the back of the room stepped a gray-haired old gentleman, very dignified-looking fellow. And he picked up the old violin and the bow, and after he had wiped the dust off of it, he put it up and began to play it. And he played it like no one had in that room had ever heard a violin played before. A sweet, beautiful, angelic melody came from it. And when he finished and put the violin down, the auctioneer picked it up again, this time with a lot more respect and reverence. And he held it up and he said, "Who'll give me $1,000? Who'll give me $2,000? Who'll give me $3,000? And people in the audience, they said, "What changed the instrument? Isn't it the same thing?" Well, the answer was obvious. It was the touch of the master's hand. And that's what makes all the difference. Your life is like that old violin. By itself, it's limited and incapable. But in the hand of the master, nothing is impossible. I see examples of this all the time in my life and ministry. God using people in ways that no one could ever guess. It happened in my own life. When I was a kid, no one, and I mean nobody, not my relatives, not my friends, not my parents, certainly not my teachers, ever would have guessed that Randy Ream, the kid who hated school more than anybody else and did everything he could to get out of school, every chance that he absolutely had, would ever end up as a pastor of a church with several degrees. And yet, here I am. Next month, you'll hear from a woman here at Stony Creek Church who fought God for 30 years because she had an abortion. But then God saved her. And it's incredible to hear her story. I've seen God fix marriages that had already ended in divorce. I've seen him heal deadly diseases and cure alcoholics and drug addicts and sex offenders of their addictions. How so? Because nothing is impossible with God. And it all began with a virgin who gave birth. Yes, Virginia, there is a virgin birth. But there's one final barrier to believing, and this one is really the biggest of all. It's point number three on your outline. The third barrier is your pride. You know, often pride blinds us to the truth. There's a true and yet tragic story of a U.S. Air Force transport plane with its captain and five crew members that was flying over Alaska in the 1950s when they encountered an unusually fierce snowstorm. The navigator contacted the air base only to be told that they had veered off course several hundred miles. And then correct coordinates were given to the navigator so he could fix the problem. But this navigator had a pride problem. He could not bring himself to believe that he had gotten the plane that far off course. And so no corrections were made. Soon the plane ran low on fuel. And the six men decided to abandon the plane and parachute to safety. But because of the 70 degree below zero temperatures and winds that gust to 50 miles an hour, they were frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. A rescue team discovered and retrieved the bodies 3 days later. But as a result of that navigator's pride, six men died. Pride can blind you. Pride can kill you. But Mary had a totally different attitude. Her response to the angel is summed up in verse 38, where she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Mary is a servant, totally surrendered to God's will. Up to this moment, Mary, of course, was still a virgin. She had not yet conceived in her womb. Notice very carefully the verb tenses here. We'll look at it again. Gabriel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus." How will this be? Mary asks. "I'm a virgin." "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." All these are in the future tense here. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Why? Why is it in the future? Because Mary has not yet accepted the assignment at this point. God is not going to make her pregnant against her will. That's called rape. And God is not a rapist. He respects our free will. He's not making Mary an offer she can't refuse. She can refuse it. But she doesn't, because she's God's servant. Her attitude is not whatever, but whatever you say. To be God's servant, you have to humble yourself and swallow your pride. Imagine what must have been going through Mary's mind as she listened to the angel describe her assignment. Any plans she has for her marriage and life have suddenly just been thrown out the window. She will become pregnant out of wedlock. And her story of how it happened will sound, to say the least, preposterous to her family and her friends and neighbors, not to mention to Joseph, the man she's engaged to. I wouldn't believe it, would you? The only reason that Mary's claim is now believable is because of the kind of life that her son would grow up to live. We can believe that a person like Jesus might have a virgin birth, but at that point, he hadn't done those things yet. They just had her story, that's all. In those days, a girl who got pregnant out of wedlock could be stoned to death in that culture. If not that, she would likely be banished to a desolate existence. People are not going to be congratulating her here, throwing her a baby shower, or saying, oh, how wonderful to have the mother of the Savior of the world in our town. What an honor. No, that's not going to happen. This will not be the Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie baby here. No way. At best, Mary will have to somehow try to keep this a secret, perhaps move away from everyone she holds dear, which eventually is what they do. They move to Bethlehem. If word gets out, her life will be in danger. She will be scorned and ostracized from her family and community. She will be shunned and ridiculed and despised, possibly her whole life. That's the prospect she faces, even though she's given a great honor here. It's the prospect she faces when she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. The biggest obstacle between you and God is always your pride, not your intellectual doubts or lack of clarity in knowing God's will. Like the Air Force navigator whose real problem wasn't the cold, wasn't the lack of fuel, or the snowstorm. All of those things became deadly because of the root cause, his pride. But thank God that by his grace, Mary overcame the obstacle of her fear, of her limitations, and of her pride. And because she did conceive and give birth as a virgin to the Son of God, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and arose bodily from the dead. Yes, Virginia, there is a virgin birth, and thank God for it. Confront your doubts with the truth of the virgin birth. How about you? When it comes to following Jesus, what's your biggest obstacle to really believing? Is it fear? What God might be asking of your life? Is it your limitations? Or is it your pride? And what will you do about it? God loves you, and he invites you. And he has an assignment for you. Follow Christ. Surrender your life to him, regardless of the cost. Have you come to the point in your life in which you've realized that you're lost and that you need a Savior? The Bible says we're all sinners, and the penalty for our sin is eternal death. Have you come to that point where you've humbled yourself, throwing away your pride to say, God, I know I'm a hell-bound sinner. I need a Savior. If not, if you've never come to that point, you have an opportunity to do so here today. The Bible says that when you come to that crucial realization and turn from your sin to receive Jesus Christ, he will save you. If you're not saved, but you would like to be, I ask you to just follow me in this very simple prayer. Let's bow together. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. No one's perfect, and that includes me. I admit my sin, and I want to turn away from it. But I need a Savior. I believe that that Savior is Jesus, the Lord, God in human flesh who visited this planet. I trust in him because he died for me and paid for my sin on the cross and arose from the dead. Save me. Save me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, or if maybe you have some more questions, please Either mark it on your response card that you accepted Christ today as your personal Savior, or come on down here and talk with me or talk with Ron. He's down here on this side of the platform. We'll be glad. You may have some more questions or some things you would like to discuss. We're going to have our time of offering right now, so we'll ask the ushers to come and prepare themselves. And we have little Paul Hanvey today, who's going to play the keyboard for us. So let's have a quick word of prayer just for our offering. Father, we present to you our tithes and offerings. We ask that you would use them for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.